Well, great to be here. I can remember I was thinking, standing down there, the first time I was at your church was when Roy Marzoff was your pastor. I think about 35 years ago. That's that really dates John, doesn't it? So, been a great run. Thank you. John Williams, where are you? Where are you? Did he disappear? There he is. There he is. Appreciate that music. Folks, I'm in a church probably two weekends out of every month. I'm all over the country. The music is really changing. And it's just concerning because some of it just doesn't honor the Lord, in my view. But to be in a church where God is honored and glorified through the music is a joy. I was telling John, I think in the last 10 years, I've probably been around 300-400 churches, and this is probably the fourth choir. Isn't that amazing? Choirs are disappearing. Of course, Grace Church has a choir. I would assume this church would have a choir, which it does. But it's rare. Pianos are disappearing. They're disappearing. So don't take it for granted. Don't ever take it for granted. This is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful music. I'm often asked, and I don't know if I shared this the last time I was here, but I'm often asked some of my favorite stories as I've traveled over the years. And my favorite goes back to Chicago. I was speaking in northern Chicago, and Monday morning they took me down to O'Hare to catch my flight back to LAX. And I walk up to the counter at American Airlines, and they had lost me. I appeared nowhere. They'd brought me out on Friday, supposed to take me back on Monday. And I told them, I said, I've been flying for a long time, and I've never had this happen before. And they said, well, to confess, we did have a little snafu, and we lost a couple passengers, and you were one of them. Well, I'm just glad you lost my name. You know. So I said, well, you got to get me back. And I said, is there anything in first class? Because coach was full. And they said, yeah, there's one seat vacant. I said, well, you need to move me up. That's your responsibility. So they did. So I go to the gate, and I get on the plane, and I sit down front row. Seat next to me is empty. Just before they close the cabin door, a guy comes in. He sits down next to me. We're taxiing out to take off, and I look at him, and I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm in a movie industry. And I said, really? I said, are you surviving? Yeah. He said, I'm surviving. So we take off, and now we're in the air, and he asked me, what do I do for a living? And he was really interested in my ministry. So we talk almost nonstop. And he just wanted me to explain things. He wanted me to quote my favorite scripture, and just was really, really interested. Land at LAX, and just before they opened the cabin door, the stewardess asks us to remain seated for just a few seconds, and she escorts this guy off the plane. My first clue. I get up to leave, and the guy across the aisle from me is laughing. And he says, don't you know who that was? I said, no. He says, that was Tom Cruise. So I said, who's Tom Cruise? I didn't have a clue who he was. And they said, we were eavesdropping on your conversation. We could tell you didn't know who he was. And we also figured out that he knew you didn't know who he was. And it was nonstop across the country. He's surviving? What does he make, $30 million a film? I'm flying on his airplane, right? My kids say, Dad, quit telling that story. That's an embarrassment to the family. Things happen when you fly. You never, never, never know what God is going to bring into your presence. I found out, of course, later when I learned more about him, the Church of Scientology and all that, but I would have never known that because he quoted scripture. He told me he loved the Lord, involved in his church. And it never dawned on me that he was tied up in a cult. But sometimes you, I guess, need to get a little more aggressive. But I just assumed he was a believer and walked with the Lord. So very, very interesting experience. Take your Bibles, will you, with me and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is my favorite text on biblical stewardship. These six verses are my favorite. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore your eye is good. Some translations say clear. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, some translations say cloudy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, you cannot serve God and treasures, you cannot serve God and money. You can summarize these six verses like this. You can look at verses 19 and 20 and you can say, earthly treasures corrupt. If money ever gets to the point in your life where it controls your life, it will probably eventually corrupt your life. Money has a tendency to do that. You can look at verses 22 and 23 and you can say, yearning for earthly treasures could cause you to lose your spiritual vision. You can look at verse 24 and you can say, money can even draw you away from any interest in serving Christ. So if you buy into the materialistic mentality of our culture, which most people do, and money begins to control your life, it will probably eventually begin to corrupt your life. Then you could easily lose what spiritual vision God has given you to serve Him with. The end result, it can even draw you away from any interest in serving Jesus Christ. When you look at verses 19 and 20, there's a contrast. In verse 19, we're discouraged to lay up treasures on earth. Verse 20, we are encouraged, you could even say commanded, to lay up treasures in heaven. There's a difference. Treasures on earth are temporary. Treasures on earth have no redeeming value whatsoever. Treasures on earth are the clothes on our back, the cars we drive, the homes we live in, the pension plans we accumulate. None of that has any redeeming value whatsoever. We came into this world with nothing. We will leave it with nothing. You will never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? The poor guy left it all behind for his family to blow. But in verse 20, we're commanded to lay up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven are eternal. So the question you could ask is, what are treasures in heaven? Treasures in heaven are ultimately people. Think about it. Nothing will precede us to heaven except people. Nothing will follow us to heaven except people. So I could say to you this morning, Christians should buy people for heaven. How do we do that? By investing our lives and our resources in the Lord's work. Look at verses 22 and 23. It talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is clear or good, your body's full of light. If it's cloudy or bad, your body's full of darkness. What's he talking about there? We all have two eyes. It's how we understand the things about us by and large. We enjoy God's beautiful creation, and you live right in the heart of that through our eyesight. We also have a spiritual eye. It's our heart. Our heart is the very eye of our soul. It's through our spiritual eye, our heart, that God's truth comes to us. How do we come to grips with the mysteries in the Word of God? And there are plenty of them. How do we come to grips with things like creation? What came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. Full grown. Right? God said, chicken. And there was a chicken. God's wonderful creation. What about the fact that God sent His Son to earth? As God-man, to take our sins upon Himself when He had no sin and imputed to us His righteousness when we have no righteousness. That's imputation. That's a miracle. It's a mystery. The fact that God never had a beginning. Sit in a dark room and think about that one. God never had a beginning. Whoa. Whoa. God reveals those truths through His Word, through our spiritual eye, our heart, the eye of our very soul. That's why we read His Word, we meditate upon His Word, we memorize His Word, and our passion is to mirror the Word of God to the culture. That's a believer with a clear eye. Verse 24 talks about divided loyalties. You can't serve God and man. You can't have a God and money. You can't have a clear eye and a cloudy eye. You can't have one foot on earth and the other foot in heaven. It compartmentalizes your life. Our life is a package. It all works together to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Don't ever come to me and say, Jim, I'm faithful to Grace Church. I'm even involved in a Bible study, have my devotions every morning. I've got financial challenges. I'm a little out of control, but I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. You just compartmentalize your life. It's a package. And that goes back to Matthew 6:21. That's the key verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, people, where we put our money is where our heart is. It's a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. And I will say this. After we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, one of the most important issues we're going to have to deal with is how we handle our money. Because we have to deal with that every day. We make decisions every day that impact our testimony. So it's important. Like I said this morning in Sunday school, that's why the Lord put 2,350 verses in this book about money and material possessions. More said about money than heaven and hell combined. Because He knew we needed it. We knew we needed it. So it comes back to the heart. It always comes back to the heart. Now look at your notes that's in your bulletin. The three convictions for biblical stewardship. Number one, develop a spirit of generosity in your life. The number one principle, the number one ingredient, the cornerstone principle for biblical stewardship is generosity. That starts everything. Starts the whole process. I'm generous. I'm going to be generous. Two benefits accrues to a believer who is generous. The first benefit is found there in verse 7. It's love from God. Love from God. So take your Bibles and let me show you God's financial plan. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. And then flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. God's financial plan. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Be a consistent giver as God has prospered you. Well, you say, I'm not prosperous. You live in America, you're prosperous. Everybody in this auditorium is prosperous. That's relative. Some more prosperous than others. But we are all basically prosperous. So be a consistent giver to the Lord's work as God has prospered you. Now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Watch how this flows. But this I say, he who sows sparingly or a little bit will also reap sparingly or a little bit. He who sows bountifully or a whole lot will also reap bountifully over a whole lot. So each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Very important phrase. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now when you read these three verses, the question you could ask is, what is the blessing or what is the harvest? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. There are two benefits that accrues to a believer who is generous. The first benefit is found there in verse 7. It's love from God. It's that little phrase for God loves a cheerful giver. When you look at verse 7, it starts out, so that each one gives as he purposes in his own heart. Giving is always voluntary. We are free to give from a willing heart. It's not casual giving. It is purposeful giving. We give with no reluctance. That's not what we have to do. There's no pressure. We give because it's in our heart. Giving is a heart issue. Giving is a proper motive issue. Tithing can be legalistic if you're not careful. If you come to church and give because you have a sense you have to give, there's a possibility you could be giving grudgingly. Ever find yourself giving grudgingly to the Lord's work, you might just as well stick it back in your pocket because that dishonors God. That's not right heart. That's wrong heart. That's wrong motive. You know this little phrase for God loves a cheerful giver is not said anywhere else in Scripture. It's only said right here. This is a special category of people that God loves. We are uniquely loved by God when we are a cheerful giver to His work. You know what the Greek word for cheerful is? It's hilarious. It's God loves a hilarious giver. It's what He's talking about. There's a second benefit. It's found there in verse 8. Whom God loves, He lavishes. It's the abounding grace of God that works in our heart and life. This is not health, wealth, prosperity you see counterfeited on television. These people are counterfeits. They fleece the flock to fund their lavish lifestyles. Beware of them. They say, send me your seed money and you will be healed. Send me your seed money and your debts will go away. They proclaim this on national television. And gullible people send them their seed money and they're not healed. Their debts don't go away. And who do those people blame for that? God. That's who they blame. The most heinous of crimes. The most heinous. How would you love to go into eternity someday and face the Lord and He says, well, what did you do with your life? I fleeced the flock. What? What in the world? Comes back to the heart. That's not what this is talking about. This is the abounding grace of God that works in our heart and life. Verse 6 says, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Verse 7 says, you give cheerfully. Verse 8 says, God will pour out abounding grace to you. Give God. God gives back all grace. God gives back so you can do even more. It comes back to the heart. It comes back to the motive. It goes like this. If you're generous, God will lie to continue to be generous. If you're generous, you'll receive generosity. It's what the Bible teaches. God's plan for prosperity rejects accumulation and hoarding. God's plan for prosperity demands that we give it away. That tests one's very faith. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, you give, God will refill everything. Proverbs 10, 22, God blesses the faithful giver. Proverbs 28, 27, give to the poor, you will never want. Isaiah 48, 17 and 18, if you would have done what I told you, I would have flooded you. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, there is one who scatters yet increases all the more. Then there is one who withholds what is just due, but results only in more want. Ever watch the life of a stingy person? They're never satisfied. They want more and more and more and more to fund their lavish lifestyles. These verses conclude with this sentence, the generous man will be prosperous and he who waters will himself be watered. If you're generous, you'll receive generosity. You know, when a believer is generous, money becomes less important. When a person is stingy, money becomes the center of their life because money controls. It's the difference. It comes back to the heart. Always comes back to the heart. Now, you've got to be careful. You don't ever give with a motive of getting. That's wrong heart. Because what you get back may not be material. Because God's grace encompasses our very being. He may give you that extra measure of faith when you need it. He may give you strength when you're tired. He may give you courage when you need to stand tall and be a testimony for Christ. He may give you zeal for His work. He may give you enlightenment, energy. All that grace God is able to bestow on those He loves and those He loves uniquely. Wow. Is that powerful or what? Comes back to the heart. It always comes back to the heart. Three things happens to a believer who is generous. Number one, it breaks the chain of selfishness in their life. Generous people are not stingy people. Number two, it's humbling to be generous. People, we've come through some tough times in this country, and we're probably going to see some more tough times. We've got $21 trillion of debt. That's got to be paid back at some point. It's humbling. We have people who struggle. What a joy to come along someone who's maybe lost their job. Maybe they have health issues. Put your arm around them and say, you know what? I'm not just going to pray for you. I'm going to come alongside you and help you make that utility bill payment.
I'm going to buy groceries to put food on your table so you can feed your family. That's humbling to be able to do that, but what a joy. So number one, it places a loose grip on your... Number three, it places a loose grip on your possessions. It breaks the chain of selfishness, it humbles you, and places a loose grip of possessions because you know by the Word of God, He owns it all anyway. He just loaned it to us to enjoy and to serving with. Now turn your outline over on the back. Let me contrast the generous life for you between a tither and a person who is generous. There is a difference. A tither is self-focused, becomes a ritual. A generous person is focused on the Lord. He's God-focused. Tither is limited, 10%. A generous person is limitless as God works in their heart. A tither, it's momentary. It's an emotional experience. Generous person is committed. It's their life. It's a life of generosity, driven by generous principles. Tither, it's obligatory. Makes them feel spiritual. Generous person, it's voluntary. I love Christ. It's a form of worship. A tither has to do it or they feel guilty. A generous person wants to do it because they're dealing with a right heart. Now look at this last one. A tither looks at his resources as the owner. A generous person looks at his resources as a manager. Wow. That's a whole different mindset. Look at the statement below. If the money you oversee is not yours, but God's, how does that change the outlook on money? It's a whole different mindset. I'm not the owner of my resources. I'm the manager. And if God really owns it, I want to honor Him. I want to honor Him. Wow. That's pretty strong. Look at conviction number two. Learn to be content. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This issue of biblical contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. If I'm generous, it's because I'm content. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. John MacArthur has a study note in his Bible. Christians are to be satisfied and sufficient, not to seek for more than what God has already given them. He is the source of contentment. Verse 6, now God lives with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Now look at verse 9. But, it says, however, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. This person in verse 9 is compulsive. They're greedy. They'll probably eventually lose their integrity because money controls their life. Now look at verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money, it's the love of it. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You want to see two great examples of materialism in the Bible? Take your Bibles and turn to Mark. Mark chapter 10. Look at this. Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 to 22. You've read this many times. The story of the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher,
All these things I have kept from my youth. The words of a proud hypocrite. No way had he ever kept all those things from his youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Now look at verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I like to read verse 22 like this. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for his great possessions had him. His great possessions had him. When we own something we can't give away, we don't own it, it owns us. Look over to Luke chapter 9. Look at this one. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 60. Watch this. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What Jesus was saying, if you follow me, I promise you absolutely nothing. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That was a Jewish saying in those days. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. I can remember as a youngster, I can remember reading that text and I remember thinking to myself, wow, that sounds awful harsh. Lord, he just wanted to go and bury his father. That's not what was going on here. This guy's dad was not dead. What this guy was saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to follow you because I first want to go with my father so that when he dies, I'm sure to get my inheritance. I'm to get my cut. Gross materialism. He said no to the Lord. So he could go and be with his father. So when his father died, he was sure to get his inheritance. That happens today. I could write a book on families that have been divided over how an estate was divided. Unbelievable. Comes back to the heart. Look at your handout. By the way, biblical contentment is one of the strongest word exhortations in Scripture. Buy a modest home. Buy cars that meet needs. Pay your bills on time. This is a need and want or desire. Need, I need a car. I want a Cadillac. I desire a Mercedes. Meets the same basic need. It's a little bit different price tag. Like the guy that walked up to his group of buddies and sticks out his chest and says, I have a house full of furniture from France. It goes all the way back to Louis XIV. Other guy says, that's nothing. I've got a house full of furniture from Sears that's going back on a 15th. A little reality, right? It's not the high cost of living that gets us, but living high. It's not how much we make, it's how well we want to live. It's not how much we make, it's how well we want to live. And every one of us, including yours truly, needs to look in that mirror every once in a while and say, do I need all this stuff? Do I need all these toys? We are overwhelmed with this stuff. And it never ends. So I'm generous because I'm content. I'm content with where God has me. I'm content in the good times. I'm content in the tough times because I know God is sovereign. I know He is in control. And if He allows me to go through some difficult times, I just have to believe He has a purpose in that. I may never know what that purpose was. But then again, I may look back a few years later and say, you know what? I know what he was doing there. That often happens. So generous, content, and of course I want to be a person of integrity. I want to do what is right. So flip back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. This issue of deceit, this issue of integrity, these six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. That's strong language. Proud look, that's deceit. Lying tongue, that's deceit. Hands that shed innocent blood, how about hands that destroy innocent reputations? Hard to devise wicked plans or schemes. Folks, if money controls your life, you're a schemer. If money controls your life, you're a schemer. And you know what? God hates that form of behavior. It's an abomination unto Him. Heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are swift in running to mischief or evil, false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Discord sowers are an abomination to Christ. I have a simple policy down in Newhall. I'm on that campus. Someone comes to me with gossip about another brother or sister in Christ, I have a process. You need to understand, I'm going to tell who you told me that about. I'm going to tell them what you told me and who told me. I'm out of the loop. So should you be. Someone comes to you with gossip about a brother or sister in this church, the pastor or one of the pastors or an elder. You put a screeching halt to it. You confront them with that. They don't repent. What does the Bible say? Confront them with a witness. They don't repent of it, then what does the Bible say? Tell it to the church. Matthew 18. They don't repent of it, then what does the Bible say? Throw them out of the church. That's true love. You want to restore them back to fellowship by doing what is right. What is right. Flip over to chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness and vast revenues without justice. One who has vast revenues without honesty and integrity is a rule breaker. Ever been to rules on your tax return? You business people, ever been to rules on your expense accounts? Ever take a discount you're not entitled to? Flip over to chapter 19, verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Perverse person is a boaster. It's a braggart. Self-willed. Proud. Egotistical. Knows all the answers. My favorite is chapter 20, verse 7. Righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Mom and dad, you want to raise children of integrity? Graham and grandpa, you want to raise grandkids of integrity? How about being models of integrity? All the time. All the time. I have 8 grandkids. 2 summers ago, month of July, we were vacationing in Colorado Springs. I rented a car from Enterprise for a week. During the week, I took my 2 grandsons, 13 and 15, out to a fast food restaurant. We got done eating. I backed out of the parking lot, backed into a post. Put a nice crease in the bumper. In front of my grandkids. Look what Papa did. They blasted that news to the world that wanted to listen. End of the week, took the car back to Enterprise to turn the car in to catch our flight, and the 2 kids were with me. The 13 and 15-year-old guy comes out of Enterprise with a clipboard. He walks around the car, signs the clipboard, gives it to me to sign. That's what he did. And he said, sign the clipboard. I said, no, wait. I took him behind the car. I said, see that crease in that bumper? I did that. He didn't see that. He said, I can't believe you're telling me this. He looked at me like I crawled off from underneath a rock. And I said, I don't have a choice. I said, I did that. I'm responsible for that. He said, if you hadn't confessed that, I could have been personally responsible for that. That's my job. I said, I didn't know that. That's what he told me. So I gave him my testimony. I said, you know what? I'm accountable to the Lord. I said, you know what else? I'm accountable to these 2 grandkids. They were watching Papa. Come on, people. We don't play those games. We do what is right. We always do what is right. It's generosity, contentment, and integrity. That's biblical stewardship. That's it. It's not rocket science. It starts with generous. I'm a generous person. Because I'm content. I'm content with where God has me. And I'm a person of integrity because I want to honor Scripture. Pretty basic. Where's your heart this morning? What's really important to you? And I did it in Sunday school. Let me summarize it real quickly. The summary for biblical stewardship in a practical way. Number 1, give to the Lord's work. It starts with generosity. Number 2, take care of the needs of your family. Number 3,
Protect your family from a catastrophic occurrence, premature death, premature disability. And number four, plan for the future. Have a retirement plan, have a will or a trust, which we'll do after the potluck. It's not rocket science. Starts with generosity. That starts the whole process. Because my mindset's right, I'm biblical. Generous, take care of the needs of the family, protect the family from a catastrophic occurrence, plan for the future. Now listen to me. If credit cards control your life, you can't do any of those. Can't be generous. Got credit card bills. Not taking care of the needs of my family like I should, I got credit card debt. Not protecting my family from a catastrophic occurrence, can't afford the premiums. Not planning for the future, probably don't have a retirement plan, probably don't have a will or a trust, because credit cards control my life. Not rocket science. It's biblical lifestyle. It's what it is. Folks, we're facing some challenges in this country. The best way to prepare for it, become biblically, financially literate, not illiterate. That's the key. And if you plan for it, get out of debt. Get out of debt. Those who do that will weather any storm a lot better than those who don't. Simple. It's simple. We live in a wonderful country. We do. Best in the world, without question. Nobody compares to us. Nobody. We are the most generous, living in the most prosperous land. What a privilege. The problem is, most people take it for granted. And they abuse it. They abuse it. It's really sad. We're here to honor Jesus Christ. And we also honor Him through our pocketbook. Absolutely. Amen? Father, thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for these wonderful principles. Thank You for the challenge on stewardship. God, help us to be faithful. Thank You for this church, for its testimony, for its outreach, for its years of wonderful service. Thank You for its leadership. God, help us to honor You in every way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.